First of all, take out this smaller green book, the Book of Creeds, Confessions and Liturgical Forms, and turn to page 36. And again, please make sure that everyone in your row has got one of these to look at. I'm going to read for us questions 75 and 76 and their answers. How does the Lord's Supper remind you and assure you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice and in all his gifts? In this way, Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat this broken bread and to drink this cup. With this command, he gave this promise. First, as surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me, and the cup given to me, so surely his body was offered and broken for me, and his blood poured out for me on the cross. Second, as surely as I receive from the hand of him who serves and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, given me as sure signs of Christ, so surely he nourishes and refreshes for eternal life with his crucified body and poured out blood. What does it mean to eat the crucified body of Christ and to drink his poured out blood? It means to accept with a believing heart the entire suffering and death of Christ, and by believing to receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. But it means more. Through the Holy Spirit, who lives both in Christ and in us, we are united more and more to Christ's blessed body. And so, although he is in heaven and we are on earth, we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and we forever live on and are governed by one Spirit, as members of our body are by one soul. And now if you would turn in your Bibles to John's Gospel and chapter 6. And you'll find that on page 891 in the provided Bibles. At the beginning of our last hymn, we asked that the Lord would grant us his grace as he broke the bread beside the Sea of Galilee. And you'll see at the beginning of chapter 6 that that is exactly what happens. Jesus is with a very large crowd, and he feeds a crowd that included 5,000 men with just 5 small bread loaves and 2 fish. But in the end, there is plenty left over by the miraculous power of the Lord. The people are impressed by this. They think he must be a prophet, and they want to force him to be their king. But Jesus has nothing, will have none of this. In the next section, we see that he walks on the water of the Sea of Galilee. He performs another incredible miracle. So we take up our reading from verse 25. And we're talking about the crowd as we read this part of the word of the Lord. When they found him, that is Jesus, on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? And what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. May the Lord bless his word to us and It's usual that you should keep your Bibles open in front of you as we hear the sermon, but that's going to be especially important today as we refer often to this passage. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is our privilege today to be able to celebrate the Lord's Supper at this table spread here at the front of the church. And for those of you who don't know what the Lord's Supper is and may be wondering what this mysterious white tablecloth is hiding here at the front of the church, it's very simple. It's just bread and wine. Now, the bread symbolizes the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that was broken on the cross, and the wine symbolizes his blood which was poured out on the cross. And as we eat the bread and drink the wine, we are reminded of what Jesus did on the cross. So as we have read this passage together from John 6, I expect you can see why I chose it. It talks about bread, and it talks about eating the flesh of Jesus and drinking his blood. However, there are many Bible experts who suggest that this passage has nothing to do at all with the Lord's Supper. And their most persuasive point is that Jesus unbreakably links eating his body and drinking his blood with eternal life. But we know by our own experience, and we know from the rest of the Bible, that there are people who can come and partake of the Lord's Supper table who do not truly believe in Jesus. And of course, we hope that that is not going to be the case today. We hope that all who come to this table do truly possess the eternal life that Jesus speaks about in this chapter. And what cannot be argued in relation to this chapter is that it is about the connection between Jesus and eternal life. And the types of things that Jesus says about eternal life in this chapter make it very clear that it's a good thing. It's a very desirable thing. Now, it cannot have escaped your notice that what Jesus commands in this chapter is that we eat his flesh and drink his blood. And when Jesus was originally speaking these words, he was speaking to a crowd of Jewish people who were familiar with the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, there is a very explicit commandment that you do not drink blood. And so we get a sense for the confusion of these Jewish people who were hearing Jesus saying these things, and they were asking him questions. Could you clarify this? This doesn't sound very good. But eventually they got to the point where they thought, no, this is just too hard. This is just too wrong. And so we read that many, even his disciples, left him because they found this just too much. So the fact that some of us might be pretty unfamiliar with the Bible and this sort of language means we better be very careful as we work through this chapter to try and understand what Jesus is saying here. So again, in these verses, Jesus commands us to eat him, and he explains what that means. And our approach today is going to be to start with a kind of a wide-angle approach. We're going to just consider this whole conversation from its beginning to its end. And then we're going to get out the zoom lens, and we're going to zoom into the commands and the commitments that Jesus makes. So two major sections to the sermon: the conversation as a whole, and then the commands and the commitments. And we will finish with a couple of so what questions. What are we supposed to do with what we read here in John 6? So firstly, the conversation as a whole. You can see from verse 1 of chapter 6 that Jesus is in Galilee and that he is with a very large crowd. Later on, the crowd is numbered as including 5,000 men. From verse 4, we see that it was Passover time. Passover time. Passover was a national feast that was celebrated every year by the Jewish people. 1,500 years before this time, they had been slaves in the land of Egypt. God had miraculously rescued them out of Egypt and taken them to the promised land, and he gave them the special feast, the Passover feast, to celebrate so that they could remember this miraculous rescue. Earlier in the service, we read the Ten Commandments. I'm sure that you boys and girls remember how the Ten Commandments begin. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. So the miraculous way that he brought them out was celebrated every year with the Passover feast. And that's the time of year that it is. And you see as you read through chapter 6 that there is reference made also to manna. As the people were walking through the desert, they were hungry and they complained to God, and he caused this miraculous bread to fall down and settle on the ground. It's called manna. It was a very sweet bread that he provided for them. So it's Passover time, and it's remembering the gift of manna time, and what does Jesus do? He miraculously feeds this enormous crowd, maybe around 20,000 if we include the women and the children who are likely to be there as well, with 5 loaves of bread and 2 pieces of fish. And in the end, there are 12 basketfuls left over. It's extraordinary. And so from verse 14, the people see this. They knew that Moses was a prophet who brought down this miraculous bread, and Moses had spoken of a greater prophet to come, so they're thinking, oh, maybe this is the prophet. And such is their enthusiasm about this idea that they seize Jesus in order to make him king. The problem is, though, that their idea of Messiah is not the Bible's idea of Messiah. So Jesus will have nothing to do with their idea of the king. He withdraws. From verse 16, as if the bread miracle was not enough, Jesus then walks on water. The crowd knew that Jesus did not begin the journey in the only boat that left to go to the other side. But when they run round and get to the other side, there he is. How did you get here, Jesus? Where did you come from? But Jesus, as we see from verse 26, is not interested in justifying himself or satisfying their curiosity. Jesus is not some magician-like prophet who does really cool tricks to impress his fans. No, Jesus has come to announce the coming of a kingdom of which he is the king. He has come to show people how they can enter into that kingdom. So he takes control of this conversation by calling on his listeners to look past the miracles themselves to what they demonstrate about the one who is performing these miracles. He says in verse 26, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." In short, he is saying, don't focus on the food, focus on me. Food fills you for a few moments. I can fill you for eternity. If you just flick back over to chapter 4, verse 13, you'll see a very clear parallel in the words of Jesus there. Now, Jesus is talking with a woman at a well, and they are talking about water. Chapter 4, verse 13. Jesus says, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So there also Jesus is saying, water quenches your thirst for a few moments. I can quench your thirst for eternity. I can satisfy you forever. Now, in terms of the crowd, what Jesus is saying here about himself just goes, they don't understand what Jesus is talking about. They do recognize that he's asking them to seek something higher than just the bread. And so because Jesus said in verse 27, do not work for this, in verse 28, they ask him, well, what work should we do? And that brings us to verse 29. The congregation, verse 29 is the key. Verse 29 is the center of this conversation. Everything that Jesus says afterwards feeds back into verse 29. Jesus says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And we'll come back to that verse later on as we zoom in to look at the commands and the commitments. But realizing that Jesus has pointed to himself here, the people ask him for a sign. And you might be thinking to yourself, whoa, didn't he just miraculously provide bread and walk on water? And now they're asking for a sign? The bread, though, in their minds, gave him prophet status, but now Jesus is apparently offering eternal life. So they want a sign that is sort of equivalent to eternal life, which is way up above prophet level. And even though Jesus has called on them to do a work, they, in a kind of a parody, turn it round on him, and they demand that he do a work to convince them of what he says. And from verse 31, they are bold or cheeky enough to even suggest to Jesus what sort of work he should do. They give him a clue. Manna. Moses did manna, Jesus. What can you do? In verse 32, Jesus wants them to see that Moses did not give them manna. God did. So he says in verse 33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven. And notice that Jesus has moved the focus away from bread to himself. He that has come down from heaven. But again, this just goes over the heads of the Jews who just want this bread and just want to see something miraculous. So in verse 35, Jesus makes it very plain for them. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus wants his believers to see that just as you need bread and water, so you need him. And that as bread and water truly satisfy you for a time, Jesus can truly satisfy you forever. These Jews, you see, they just wanted a king who could get rid of the Romans. But Jesus wants them to see that what they really need and can find in him is more and greater. Jesus brings you the forgiveness of your sins. Jesus brings you into the family of God. Jesus brings you into a life of daily satisfaction in him on earth with the certainty of eternal life in heaven's glory. But here's the difficulty in terms of these Jews. Everything that Jesus is saying has to do with the cross. And the cross hasn't happened yet. So what Jesus is doing with this very vivid language of bread and drinking him and feasting on him in his flesh is by way of preparing them for the cross. When the cross happens and they see then what he does, they will be able to think back to this conversation and finally understand, if the Spirit allows. So Jesus is using language that sounds vague or perhaps even like an abomination at worst, but after his crucifixion, then it becomes plain. You need me and you need my work on the cross for true earthly and eternal satisfaction. But from verse 41, we see that this is getting to be too much for the Jews. Come on, Jesus, we know your family. We know your mum and your dad. What are you talking about coming down from heaven? And of course, this identifies a pretty key matter when it comes to Christianity, doesn't it? I suspect that most people in the world today would agree that there was a man called Jesus who walked on this earth 2,000 years ago. They'd be prepared to accept that and believe that. But that he was actually the Son of God, born by the Holy Spirit, that he has no beginning and no end, that many refuse to believe. But that needs to be believed in order to truly believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Well, it doesn't get any easier for these Jews. Jesus doesn't tone down his language by any stretch of the imagination. In fact, he really ramps it up. From verse 47, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life." Verse 51, he makes a clear reference to what is to come on the cross as he talks about the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. I mentioned earlier that this was Passover time. All of these Jews have just eaten a Passover lamb to remember their deliverance from Egypt. At the beginning of John's Gospel, someone sees John and says, "Look, the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world." And so again, Jesus is preparing them to see him as the true sacrifice. But still, this is just going over their heads, as we see from verse 52. And till now, Jesus has been using a Greek word that means eat. He now starts using a kind of a cruder Greek word that means to chew or to gnaw or to crunch audibly. Verse 54, "Whoever chomps on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." Verse 58, "Whoever crunches this bread will live forever." And that's it. That is the final straw for these Jews, including many of his disciples. "No way, Jesus. This is disgusting. This is ridiculous." And so they leave. Well, that, brothers and sisters, young people and boys and girls, is the conversation as a whole. And while I spoke about two halves to this sermon, the second half, as we look at the commands and the commitments, is considerably smaller than the first one. Here we simply zoom in on the essence of what Jesus is saying. And we could summarize it all in this way. To stay alive on earth, you need bread and water. To enjoy eternal life, you need to believe in Jesus. Everything that Jesus has been saying here about eating and drinking him has been said as a metaphor or a word picture for believing in him. What he wants you to see by the terms eating and drinking is that faith produces results just as certainly as eating bread and drinking does. And also that to believe in Jesus is not about appreciating him from a distance, knowing certain things about him. To truly believe in Jesus, you have to take him down into your heart and soul and have a living relationship with him. Let's see this as we consider the commands in this conversation. And as we very quickly run through just a few verses, this is basically some simple comprehension work. I'm going to ask you questions, and please feel free to tell us what the answer is. They're all very plain. Look, first of all, at verse 29. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So what is the command word in verse 29? What is the doing thing we're being called to? Believe. And who are we to believe in? Jesus. Believe in Jesus. And it's the same thing that we see in verse 35. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Believe in Jesus. Verse 40. Whoever believes in him. Verse 47. Whoever believes has eternal life. Believe in Jesus. Other command words are found, for instance, in verse 45. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. What's the command word? Come to me. Come to Jesus. And look at verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son, what's the command word there? Looks at who? Jesus. Look at Jesus. Look to Jesus. To have faith in Jesus is to believe in him, to come to him, to look to him, and to see him as the Son of God who came to earth to die for the forgiveness of your sins. If I held before you a piece of bread and asked you if you believe that this is a piece of bread, you would say, of course it is a piece of bread. It looks like a piece of bread. It smells like a piece of bread. It tastes like a piece of bread. It's bread. Well, that is what faith in Jesus means. Who he is and what he has done needs to be as real to you as anything you can taste or touch or see. And again, with the eating and drinking language that Jesus is using, he is emphasizing the very real commitment of faith. To believe in Jesus is to take him deep down inside your heart and your life so that he has a real effect on who you are as a person. You must, as it were, eat him. That's true faith. For if you believe in this way, then the commitments or the promises of this conversation are yours, and there are three of them. The first is eternal life. Verse 27. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. And this is repeated throughout this chapter. Eternal life is life forever. It is life without the possibility of death. It is life forever in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the triune God. It is life lived in a place where there is no more crying, no more sorrow, no more brokenness, no more sickness, no more decay, no more rust, no more sin. It is life lived in perpetual beauty and color and creativity and glory and wonder without any of the effects of sin. Your earthly life will end sooner or later. But you will be raised up by Jesus to eternal life if you believe in him. The second promise is an unbreakable union with 56. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. We have three engaged couples in our church. Abel and Danny, Josh and Milda, Michael and Joanna. And after December, they will be husband and wife. All of them. They will be married. Each of them will be able to say to their spouse, I am yours and you are mine. They will share the same surname. Well, when you believe in Jesus, you go from being Mr. or Mrs. or Miss Sinner to being Mr. or Mrs. or Miss Christian. You receive his name. You belong to him, and he belongs to you. And the great news is that your union with him is unbreakable. Look at verse 39. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Once you believe in Jesus, he will not lose you. The third and last promise is strength to live each day with him and for him. Verse 57. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. Galatians 2 verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live by faith, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If you believe in Jesus, he will give you all that you need to live each day with him and for him. When you are weak, he will be strong. When you have doubts, he will cause you once again to know him and to rest in him. When sin threatens to overwhelm you, he will bring you to confession and he will forgive you and he will restore you into full fellowship. He will cause you to grow and persevere in faith. So the commitments or promises that Jesus gives in these words are eternal life, union with him, and strength to live each day with him and for him. All that remains then are the so what questions. And I'm guessing the first one is pretty obvious to most of us. Do you believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins? Is Jesus as real to you as anything that you might eat or drink? Do you know and believe that you are a sinner? And are you convinced that Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of all your sins? I hope you are saying yes. Because if you are saying yes, then you will be raised up at the last day to eternal life. You abide in Jesus now
already.
But if you're not sure about this yet, and you're still a little bit confused perhaps, then I would encourage you to ask him to help you believe in him now. Today. Not tomorrow. Today. None of us know if we'll still be alive tomorrow. Pray to God that he might help you believe in Jesus. Of course, we cannot ignore the negative implications of what Jesus says here, because if you refuse to believe in Jesus, you will not enjoy eternal life. The other parts of the Bible explain that you will instead be sentenced to the miseries and grief and horrors of an eternity in hell. But by believing in Jesus, you can be rescued from that as well. Instead, you will be raised to eternal life. You will become his, he will become yours, and you will have in him strength to live for him, with him, every day. And finally, a question or a word to those of you who do believe in Jesus, but you're looking at this table at the front of the church and feeling a bit dirty, or a lot dirty, because of the way that you looked at that woman in real life or on a screen earlier in the week. Or troubled after a week that has been largely Bible-less and prayerless. Or struggling to reconcile that what you profess about Jesus did not come out when you blew up at your kids on Thursday afternoon. Or maybe because through this whole sermon you have spent more time thinking about the Rugby World Cup, or what you don't have to serve the guests that you've invited for lunch after the service, than you have about the sermon. And you're wondering, how can Jesus be mine when I am as faithless as this? Well, if you are not sorry for your sins, and you are not resolved to turn around from them and do what is right, then don't come to this table. Or you will just eat and drink judgment upon yourself. But if you are truly sorry for your sins, and you believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you are eager to do what is right and good, then you need this table. That's what it's there for. The Lord knows that your faith is weak. So he has given you the good news of Jesus in this chapter. The good news of the forgiveness of your sins, so that you can hear it in the sermon. And you can come to this table and you can touch it and you can smell it and you can taste it and you can swallow it. So please then come to this table. Come believing that Jesus is the Son of God, and that as surely as you see the bread of the Lord broken for you, and the blood of the Lord poured out for you, so surely was his body offered for you, for the complete forgiveness of all your sins. The message of John 6 is this: everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him has eternal life. And Jesus will raise him up at the last day. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Amen. As we prepare to come to the table, and before we turn to the Lord in prayer, could you please take out these little green books once again and turn to page 107.